Yes, it was a privilege to be able to fill in last week, and I told the first service, I said, you know, fill in the shoes of Pastor Dan is big. Colleen and I have been here for over 20 years in this ministry. We're a product of the ministry, so to fill in for the lead pastor who's kind of poured in to us is threatening a little bit. And then I said to have him be sitting in there while you're doing it is even worse. But it was good. I enjoyed the opportunity and the privilege it is. And so if you are here this week, I appreciate, and you were here last week, I appreciate you coming back. I told you if you didn't come back, I'd take it personal. So I do have an inventory of everybody that was here. So I'm just kidding. We don't track that. But last week we started in Mark chapter 8, if you weren't here, and we're talking about walking lockstep with Jesus, following Jesus. Jesus said to follow him. And we were wanting to know, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And last week I brought my son Jake up for an illustration, and I wanted to follow him, and he was moving around the platform behind me in different ways, and I would kind of listen, but my attention was focused out here. Because so many times as Christians, we're trying to follow Jesus, but we're keeping our eyes on everything in the world instead of truly looking to Jesus to follow him. And then I told you that I could like look at him and kind of stay at a distance, but still follow him, but he would still get away from me. But to walk lockstep literally meant that I was going foot for foot in place with where he was, and as he moved, I was right there with him. My attention and everything was on him, and at the end of the service, I brought it back, and I just jumped on his back and let him carry me. I said, now, anywhere he goes, I'll go, because I'm following him. And so that was the first part of this thing of Jesus bringing his disciples along and those that were with him and talking about following Jesus. Because so many Christians today are following denominations, they're following segments, thoughts, traditions, but they've gotten away from what Jesus said there in Mark chapter 8 about following him, follow me. And if you look at the news long enough, I mean, it's getting harder and harder to watch the news for too long, but if you watch the news and you know what's going on in the world today, people will say, man, things are way worse, they're different than they were, you know, back in Jesus' day. But the reality is political turmoil, hatred, racism, all of those things were prevalent in Jesus' day. He was dealing with it himself, and much of the nation of Israel was dealing with it. And it's been a part of society since the fall of man, honestly, because it's all rooted in pride. And so the answer to political hatred, racial division, violence, and all these things isn't found in a political party. It's not found in protests. It's not found in giving more money or taking money away from law enforcement. It's not found in any of those things. It's only found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the answer. We're trying to figure out, well, how do we solve these things? Let's get back to what we've always been doing, and that's promoting Jesus Christ as the answer. The love of God, the gospel. And that's what we need. Our mission has always been that. It's not changing. And so if we're going to follow Jesus lockstep, we're right where he's at, we're doing just as he's doing. And I know that not all believers are doing that right now, because I see things posted on social media. I see email threads, you know, people forwarding emails. And I'm watching and listening to what people are saying. And I've got to think, well, if Jesus was living in political turmoil and all these things in his day, and I didn't see any of these responses in Jesus, if you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels. It's not the way Jesus responded to it. He faced it. He had to deal with it. But it's not how he was responding. When things were brought to him, he responded in a way that honestly shut everybody else up. And they're like, oh. And they walked away. And this is where we need to get. We need to be following Christ. And not just because it's a political year, an election year, and everything else that's going on. This is a daily thing that we have to do. In fact, Jesus actually said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And so I want us to look at this today. And I want us to be reminded where this came from. Look with me at Mark chapter 8, starting in verse 31. We're going to back it up. Because Jesus just finished, or he's about to tell those that are with him how he is going to suffer and die. It says in verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He said this openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter's like, Jesus, this is not what I was expecting from you. This isn't what my agenda is for you. This isn't what I want, and he pulls Jesus aside, and he's rebuking Jesus. What do you mean you're going to die? You can't die. And Jesus turns around and puts Peter back in his place. Verse 33 says, when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Jesus tells Peter, look, you got your eyes set on the things of the world. You got your eyes set on what man's agenda and priorities are, and not on God's. And then Jesus goes on and he calls the people to him with his disciples in verse 34. And he says, if any man would come after me, meaning to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. As we read that last week, I told you there's two distinct, clear challenges for those who are going to follow Jesus. The first one was he said to deny himself. If you're going to follow me, you got to deny yourself. We talked about what denying self looked like. We talked about the idea of denying self and putting away your desires and your wants for his sake. Jesus would go on later in this passage when he says there in verse 35, for whoever will save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So that was putting our desires away. But then he doesn't just stop there. He says to deny himself and take up his cross. So the second thing we're going to see here today is if we're going to follow after Jesus, we have to be willing to take up our cross. You have to take up your cross. What's interesting is Jesus spoke of the cross as if each person has his or her own cross. He didn't say, take up my cross. He didn't say, let me take up your cross. He said, take up your cross. And it's not the first time that we see him mention the cross. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 through 39, Jesus is teaching, and many people know this passage because it references family and people. And notice what he says. It says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He's saying, hey, they can't be more important than me. I've got to be number one. But then notice what he goes on to say, and he adds to it. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake, similar to what he said here in Mark, will find it. So he says his cross. He's talking to them, and he says whoever's going to take up his cross. Luke records it a little bit differently. The same passage, Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Luke records it and says, if anyone comes to me, and this is Jesus speaking, and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Notice what he says in verse 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So it's interesting. Jesus doesn't say just that, hey, you've got to give up all things and love me first and follow me. He says you also have to bear your cross, carry your cross. Notice here that it's not about like the what trials you might go through in life. A lot of people will use the cross as something like where you're talking about maybe you got a family member that you don't really get along with. Anybody got one of those? Nobody's going to say because they might be in here. I'm just kidding. But you've got somebody in your life that just gives you a hard time, right? And maybe you'll tell people, oh, they're just the cross that I have to bear in this life. They're my cross. Or you'll have some kind of trial or something you're going through, and you'll tell people, you know, that's just my cross. I hear Christians say that a lot of times. And that's not what Jesus was talking about. He's not saying the trials you face are your crosses that you have to bear. No, he says you need to bear your cross. That's not like a one-time deal, or this is ongoing. This is something that you're going to do your life while you're seeking to follow after Jesus Christ. So what was Jesus saying? Did he expect people to be crucified with him, like to come with them and be nailed to the cross at the same time as he was? No, it wasn't what Jesus was saying. To follow Jesus, we need to understand what it means to carry or to bear our own cross. So first, let's try to understand the significance of the cross. All right, it's pretty cool. We got a cross up here. And this cross is relatively the size that would have been used back in Jesus' day. It's actually a little bit smaller, believe it or not. If you ever get up here, it looks pretty large, but the actual cross that Jesus would have been crucified on was larger than this. And crucifixion was most commonly used as a punishment for political or religious agitators, believe it or not, pirates, slaves, and those who had no civil rights. So it was really used as the most cruel form of punishment. And it was typically carried out in a very inhumane way. I want you to understand, I'm going to read a description of what the crucifixion looked like. All right, it's not going to get too gruesome, but I want you to understand and listen to what takes place. Because I think we have to understand, when Jesus was telling the people, take up your cross, crucifixions were taking place about 600 years before Jesus was speaking of this. So they were very well aware of what it was to be crucified. And so when Jesus said, take up your cross, they would have understood the full gamut of what it meant to be crucified. And this is what it was. There was various methods of performing the execution. Usually the condemned man, after being whipped or scourged, dragged the cross beam of his cross to the place of punishment where the upright shaft was already fixed in the ground. So get the picture. It wasn't just like this whole cross already put together. Jesus would have this large beam that he would have to carry to where the post was already set in the ground. And it wasn't a light. I mean, if anybody in here ever works with lumber, I mean, you start carrying like 8x8s, they're heavy. It's solid. And it was a beam. He wasn't carrying a 2x4. And so he would carry it. And it says that they would be stripped of their clothing either then or earlier at the scourging. He'd be bound fast with outstretched arms on the crossbeam or nailed firmly to it through his wrists. The crossbeam was then raised high against the upright shaft and made fast to about 9 to 12 feet from the ground. Next, the feet were tightly bound or nailed to the upright shaft. A ledge inserted about halfway up the shaft gave some support to the body. Evidence of a similar ledge for the feet is rare and later on. Over the criminal's head was placed a notice stating his name and his crime. And death ultimately occurred through a combination of constrained blood circulation, organ failure, and asphyxiation as the body strained under its own weight. It could be sped up by shattering the legs with an iron club, which prevented them from being able to support their body's weight and made them to asphyxiate quicker. So it was not a very well way to go. Crucifixion was horrible. And there were other means of capital punishment at the time. If you remember John the Baptist, he was beheaded. Just a quick, simple cut of the head and not much pain and suffering going there. So the cross was used more as a means to ridicule, humiliate, and persecute those who were hated. So how does it relate to us today? If Jesus doesn't literally mean for us to like take up our cross and be crucified physically, to follow him, what did he mean? And I want to give you guys a couple things today that I think if you were in that time period and you were very familiar with crucifixion, you understood what things came with it. And this is what Jesus was speaking of when he told the people and the disciples there to take up their cross. How can you carry your cross? Number one, this morning I want you to see this. To carry your cross, you need to accept the humiliation with Jesus. Accept the humiliation with Jesus. The cross had to be probably one of the most humiliating ways to be treated. In the first place, Jesus, in his crucifixion, he was stripped of his clothing. He was stripped of his clothing and then beaten with whips and shards of glass and sharp objects ripping his flesh. The fact that he would be stripped of his clothes and then hung on the cross had to be humiliating. And humiliating is internal. It's what we feel on the inside. And the effects of humiliation are on our mind, and it controls our actions, controls what we do. Jesus and his feelings and emotions were on display for all to see. He was completely vulnerable. And although Jesus wasn't asking those who desired to follow him to strip off their clothes and carry a cross, he was calling them to face humiliation. Face the humiliation that would come with identifying themselves as a follower of Jesus. Look with me at Mark 8:38. Because Jesus doesn't just say, take off or deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. He goes on and he adds to it. And look at verse 38. He says, whoever therefore is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. You see, Jesus is speaking of not being ashamed. Don't be ashamed and don't be afraid of humiliation. You see, we fear humiliation as people. We see it at a young age. If you watch children or teenagers, and they're within groups, many times they will do things or not do things based on what the crowd is going to, how their reaction is going to be. And so many times you'll see teenagers make bad choices. And you know what? I put it on teens, but I watch adults do it too. Many times adults in the workplace will not say something because they're afraid of being humiliated. Or they will say something and join in with the crowd because they're afraid if they don't, they'll be humiliated. And so we fear being humiliated, and that fear of humiliation causes us to hide our true feelings and emotions and who we are with Christ. And in hiding them, we're hiding our faith in God and we're hiding the gospel because we're not willing to face the humiliation that might come with showing a true love like Christ loved. And so we hold back. The result is this. I mean, humiliation, and when we're afraid of humiliation, we're not willing to leave our comfort zone. That area where we feel most content and where we don't feel like we're going to be pressured or humiliated. We stay in that area. And that's really a lot of what we're seeing today. We're not seeing anybody willing to step out of their comfort zones and face humiliation or ridicule, and so everybody kind of steps back and keeps quiet about whatever's going on in the world around them today. And what we don't see is people like Jesus, because Jesus was facing humiliation even before the cross. They were trying to trick him. They would try to ridicule him. They try to do all kinds of things to Jesus to try to help others to see that, oh, this isn't who you wanted to follow. And they would bring all these accusations to him, and he would continue to love them. And he would share insight with them, and he would spend time with them, and he would let them spout off and say their things, and then, you know, it almost seems like Jesus always went back and said, well, love. And they would all scratch their heads, not know what to say, and have to walk away. So this idea of being in our comfort zone is keeping the gospel contained and not being seen. We've got to be willing to face humiliation, just like our Savior did when he went to the cross. Well, I thank God that we don't have to face that kind of humiliation. But we have a humiliation that we're afraid of that still keeps us. Could you imagine if Jesus was like, hey, that's going to be a little much for me to be stripped of my clothes and beaten? Maybe not. Let me not do this. In fact, I think Jesus knew what was coming because in the garden, didn't he tell the Father, hey, if it's possible for this cup to be passed from me. Jesus knew what was coming. He was kind of like, if it's okay and we not do it this way, he knew what was coming. But he said, but thy will be done. And he chose to be humiliated anyways. So to carry our cross means that we face humiliation with Jesus. But number two is this, we suffer with Jesus. We suffer with Jesus. The cross had to be the ultimate form of suffering. And notice in Mark 8:37, Jesus says this. He says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What will he give in exchange for his soul? What would you exchange for your soul? Some of us are like, I wouldn't give anything, you know? But yet we've already given our lives over to things in this world that we're basically selling our soul to. And it's better to suffer now than to lose your soul in all eternity. There's suffering. There's suffering in this world. We know there's a physical suffering. It happens. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the church several different times about suffering. I'm going to give you some of these now, but I want you to see this, that there's always going to be suffering in the world till Jesus returns. Notice Romans chapter 8, verse 18. The Apostle Paul said that the sufferings, or for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, Paul says where I'm at, and he was facing all kinds of things, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. He said, hey, the trials you go through now, the sufferings now aren't compared. The things you're sacrificing now aren't going to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed later. But the life after Christ returns is going to be worth it all. Plus, a lack of suffering can now lead to suffering later. I want you to understand this. Look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. It should be up here on the screen, or you can write it down, go to your Bible. He says, now, if anyone builds on this foundation with, and Paul's talking to the church, he's talking to believers, he's talking about the things that they use in their life, either for their benefit and their glory or for God's. He says, so if you build on this foundation, your life, with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, hopefully you know the differences between those things. All right, let's go on. He says, each one's work will be revealed, for the day will declare it. The day when we stand before Christ, and the Bible talks about the judgment seat of Christ, that's the day it's talking about. He says, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. So you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, you put fire to gold and precious things, the reaction is different. Notice what he says. He goes on and gives us the rest of it and explains it. He says, if anyone's work which he has built on, the foundation endures, he will receive a reward. So if it's there when it's burned up and there's still something there, he receives a reward. If anyone's work is burned, so the wood, hay, and stubble, it goes up in dust or smoke and ash, it says he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, still going through the fire. So it doesn't mean that you lose your salvation. No, the Bible says that once we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're sealed until the day of redemption, when we're with him in glory forever. But he does say that the things that we do in this life, the suffering that we go through now, can lead to glory and riches in heaven. Or we can say, you know, I don't want to suffer. I want to enjoy all of the things of this earth and all of the things that are keeping me from really walking with Christ and following him. But I know him as my Savior, but this is where I want these things in my life. And so the result of that is, okay, but it's going to be burned up and you're going to suffer loss later. It's one or the other. There's an expectation, though, that the Bible says for believers to face suffering, that we're expected to go through suffering because we're following Jesus. Look what Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. He says this, yes, and all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to happen. But we don't have to go through it alone all the time. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, 25. It talks about choosing rather to suffer affliction. I choose to suffer. I choose to bear my cross and suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a time. I choose to allow suffering in my life, and I don't have to do it alone because I'm going to be with other believers that are going through this life, and I choose to suffer instead of taking the pleasure of sin for a time. Last thing I want you to see is this verse in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. It's a long passage, but I want you to see that you're protected through the sufferings. He said, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So there's our salvation. He says, to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you. It's secured, it's there, it's ready for me. Who are protected, speaking of the believers, by the power of God through faith for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. It's going to be shown to us, and we're protected till then. And this you greatly rejoice, even though now, you know, the sufferings they were going through, you still can rejoice. He says, if for a little while you've had to suffer various trials. Now catch what he says here. In order that the genuineness of your faith, I'm going through the trials, I'm willing to face suffering because it is bringing a genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, whom we have not seen, having not seen Jesus, we love, you love. And in whom, though you do not see him now, you believe and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, because I know he's coming, receiving as the result of my faith, of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So it's by faith in Christ that I have salvation, and I can expect suffering, and I can expect these things to happen, but I'm protected through it all because I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of promise, the Bible says. But there's suffering. So what does the suffering really look like? And I think there's different things. There's many things that the world has to offer. Not everything that the world has to offer is evil. But sometimes we allow those things to take us over, and it keeps us from bearing the cross. I got an illustration. I used Jake last week. I'm going to use him again this week. Come on up. All right? So, Jake, stand here. And in our lives, we have different things that we struggle with, that we want. And some, like I said, they're not all bad. First thing I'm going to give you is your reputation, okay? We value our reputation, and so we want to hold on to it, take care of it, right? And but with, as you get older, all right, you'll get a job, I hope, because your mom and I are not going to care for you forever. Looking forward to the day of Jubilee when you move out. But at some point, you're going to be out, and what tends to happen when we get business lives and we get in the world, we seek for power. You know, we don't always want to be the low man on the totem pole, so now we're taking care of our reputation. We're worried about, you know, our position, our power. But with those things, many times, and Jake's already realizing this as a teenager, that there's certain things in the world that are not free, and so the more money you have, the more you can enjoy, the more you have. And so this is a little bit bigger of a thing, and that's why it's larger. And so money. So here's the three things, three of the main things. These aren't the only things that we as people tend to want to carry and hold on to, right? That's what we're holding. Don't drop them yet. So, but then Jesus says we need to bear our cross. So the red ball represents the cross. And so when we're a believer, many times we have the cross at our feet, and we leave the cross at our feet. Hey, I've got Christ. He's right here. You know, a lot of times we talk about we're at the foot of the cross, and the cross is at our feet is really how we live. Because I'm hanging on to money, power, and reputation. These are things that I'm carrying because these are things that are kind of important to me. But to suffer sometimes means I've got to lose these things. To carry the cross means I need to suffer. So go ahead and take up the cross. That's your cross. Jesus said, if you're going to follow him, take up the cross. So take it, pick it up. You figure it out. How are you going to do it? There you go. So, but just like he wasn't sure when I told him, many times when we read that passage and Jesus says, take up your cross, we're like, wait, I got to drop this? Because you can try to pick that up when you have those in your hands, but you're going to make a mess of everything. Now, power, money, over there, power and reputation is at your feet, and you bear the cross. It's still around your life, but it's not what you're holding on to. It's in your life. I mean, right? We want to eat. We want to be successful. I mean, those are things God instills in us. I mean, David was king. You know, he had these things, but he held God close. Jesus said to bear your cross, which means let these things be at your feet and bear the cross, not the other way around. Thanks, son. Yeah. Good job. And so, yeah, give him a hand. So we have to suffer with Jesus. The last thing I want you to see is this morning. If we're going to bear the cross, then just like Jesus, we need to give ourselves. The last thing we need to do is give up yourself with Jesus to bear the cross. Paul understood this. He wrote in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I have taken up the cross. I've been crucified. Paul wasn't physically crucified. What was he meaning? Or what did he mean when he said, I've been crucified? It means he took up the cross that Jesus said to take up. He gave up a lot of those things in his life. Paul still had a reputation. It was just the right reputation. He still had power and influence. It was just the right power and influence. Paul still had things in his life that sustained him. He told the church in Philippi that he had enough. He was content with what he had. So he had, enough to care for himself. He had those things, but he was crucified with Christ. He was now carrying the cross instead of the other way around. He bore the cross. He also denied himself for the benefit of others, just as Jesus did. When Christ denied his own self to be hung on the cross and his life taken, it was for your benefit and mine. Paul had the same mindset as he followed Christ. In Philippians 1, 23 and 24, he says this, "I am in a difficult position between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Paul was in prison. He's like, man, I am in a pickle here. I would love to leave and be with Christ and not be in this prison. He says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for your sake. Paul said, it is more important for you that I stay here than to go ahead and give up and let my life be taken so that I can go be with Christ. Paul said, it's not about my life, it's about others. He was following Christ. Jesus was on that cross, and he could easily have called for angels to come and take him. It says he could have called for legions of angels to come and rescue him off the cross, but he didn't. Why? For your sake. He stayed on it. That's what he did. And Jesus told his followers in Luke 14, 26 through 27, we read it earlier, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers, his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Giving up and being willing to give up of yourself. If you wonder if you're ready to take up your cross, consider these questions. Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means losing some of your closest friends? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means being alienated from your family? Are you willing to follow Jesus if it means the loss of your reputation? What about if it means the loss of a job? What if it means the loss of your life? You see, that's what taking up your cross looks like. Facing humiliation willfully. Willing to suffer and give up things maybe this life has to enjoy, but saying, you know what, that's not what's most important. Let it go and take up the cross. And be willing just to give of yourself for the betterment of others. If I could sum up the cross in one word, it would be love. It'd be love. It was love that led Jesus to carry the cross for those who hated him. And it's love that is going to prove to others who you follow. Jesus said it this way in John 8, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And that you also love one another. Now listen to this. He says, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What is the determining factor to show that we are following Christ? It's love. And it's love that led Christ to the cross. It's love that led him to endure the cross. And it's love that he died for you on that cross. Taking up your cross means you're ready to face humiliation out of love, ready to suffer out of love, and you're ready to give yourself out of love. Will you deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus? You have a cross. Are you willing to carry it for his glory, for his sake? He said, if anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.